Well, for those of you who have been with us from the beginning of the book of Matthew, it's pretty clear what the book is about. It's about the kingdom of God, that it comes, and really that's good news. In fact, it is so succinctly put in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The rule of God is here. And what a wonderful rule it is. What a magnificent thing it is. As we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen that it is a kingdom of family. Right off the bat, he begins to reveal to us the relationship and how strange it is that many of those that are a part of the family don't seem to be super religious. But it is the grace of God that looks far beyond the external and into the heart. As was clarified, even in the choosing of a great king, though Saul, the people would choose King Saul, which ended up to be a fiasco, God would choose David and declare, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Well, the kingdom that we're a part of is a part of a sovereign rule, and God is in control of everything, and how magnificent it is that we can be a part of, that God is actually inviting us to be a part of his rule, his kingdom. How magnificent it is. As we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen that it has a power in this kingdom to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, a washing that takes place. Cleanse, can you believe it? Absolutely clean from your sins. How wonderful is that? That God has cleansed us from all guilt and all stained. That we have a kingdom that has superior compulsion. That the motivation is not just simply the resolve of man, but it's the Spirit of God within us. And how powerful is that? The Spirit of God living within you. So powerful, Scripture will call and tell us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's pretty powerful when you think about it. It's a kingdom that is unprecedented in its standards. In particular, as you look at Matthew chapter 5, you begin to see the standards of God. And though man will look once again and talk about external sins, God is looking at the heart. And though we think that we're pretty good because we have not committed adultery, we have not stolen, we have not killed somebody, he says, I tell you that if you've hated in your heart, if you've called someone a fool in your heart, you've sinned, it's as if you've murdered. Wow, unprecedented standards. No doubt about it. This is an amazing kingdom that God has established for us. And what seems even more strange, as it's come particularly into chapter 6 of Matthew, is that it's a kingdom immersed in the family in respect to the Father. That is to say, that we do what we do because we love the Father. It is not a delegation of duties, but it is a relationship that draws us. In fact, Paul will write in Galatians, and he says, we have the Spirit of God's Son within us that cries out, Abba, Father. John will say in 1 John chapter 5, therefore, his commandments are not burdensome to us, because we seek to do what the Father wants us to do. And we're not showmen. We don't announce what we do. We don't have to tell people that we're giving. We don't have to announce our prayers. In fact, he tells us that we go in our closet, we shut the door, and we talk to our Father who's in heaven. And he hears us. Well, he's the one that only counts, right? He's the one that matters to us. And that's why we do what we do. Chapter 7 tells us that we have a kingdom of genuine goodness. And chapter 8 tells us that we have a kingdom of preeminent authority. Chapter 9 tells us that we have a kingdom of unimaginable compassion. Think about it. A kingdom, a rule, a government of compassion. That's an amazing thought. And as we come to chapter 10, we have a kingdom, no doubt, worthy of all our devotion. We're sold out. Those who are his are all in, and they love him more than anything. And their desire is only for his will to be done. It is this kind of devotion that we're going to be looking at that is rewarded by God. Inevitably, there are people that say, yeah, I don't need the rewards, I just do it because I love him. But once again, you don't understand the rewards. So we're going to be talking about the rewards, and more specifically, as we come to the end of this particular chapter, unending rewards. Those are the best kind, right? The kind of rewards that don't end. What's strange as you go through Scripture is the way that God rewards us and the things that he rewards us with, as well as the things that he rewards us for. I mean, for the most part, I think many of us would think, well, you know, the guy that has the fanciest message, wow, he really gets a lot of rewards in heaven. But, you know, though I may have a lot of wonderful anecdotes and could be very entertaining, I don't really get any rewards for that. Nor do you get any rewards for the amount of people that you minister to or the amount of money that you've given. Well, that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? In fact, it's really not on the grandiose level. In fact, the things that God rewards for, well, you've already guessed it. It's the heart. Well, let me show you some examples, and then we'll come back to this particular passage. One example, if you'll turn with me, is found in James chapter 1. If you go all the way back to James chapter 1. It says this within the passage. You pick up in verse 12. Blessed is the man. Now, blessed would be another term for not only happy, but the reason that you're happy is because the blessings of God or the favor of God is upon you. By the way, that's a reward. For those of you who say you don't want rewards, a reward is the favor of God upon you. The blessings of God upon you. His face shining on you. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. That's one of the biggest rewards in heaven. You say, well, what do I need to do? I need to pastor a big church? Nope. What do I need to do? I need to go overseas and... Nope. What does it say? Persevere under trial. Now, James will tell you how to persevere under trial, which, by the way, isn't you sitting around biting your fingernails, and it's not kicking the dog. The way that you persevere under trial is you rejoice. Consider it all joy when you encounter what? Various trials. So, you begin to rejoice in the Lord. A gentleman came up to me after the first service and he goes, you know, you sang this, we sang this song, The Sacrifice of Praise. What's that about? And I said, well, that's an easy one. God's asking us to praise him when it's hard, when it's difficult, when you're having hardship. That's a sacrifice because you're giving up. Well, in Psalms, one wonderful passage says, it's a sacrifice of righteousness. And you say, well, what am I giving up? Well, you're giving up your anger in that text. You're angry at the situation. You're angry at the people. You're angry at everything that's happening. He says, stop. Be still. Rest in me. And offer the sacrifice of trust in me. So you actually, what? Giving up your anger. That's a sacrifice. You're putting your anger on the altar. And you're saying, you know what? I'm not going to let the sun go down on my wrath. I'm going to trust in God. Put it on the altar, and then what do you start doing? Praising him. Because it says, with everything, prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So you start giving him praise. That's a sacrifice of praise. Well, as you come to James, he tells you that you actually get rewarded for persevering, trusting God. Well, this is what he rewards. Oh, yeah, but nobody would know. Nobody sees. That's right. Nobody sees but God. These are the things that he rewards for. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And by the way, don't worry about all the external things. If your heart's right, I'm sure you're going to do a lot of good stuff. But God's not rewarding your deeds. Now, he'll talk about deeds and rewards of the deeds, but as Paul will say so succinctly in Corinthians, he judges the motives and intent of the heart. If you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain faithful in a very faithless world. He tells him to preach the word in verse 2, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. The time is going to come when people are not going to endure sound doctrine. And by the way, the reason that Timothy is preaching is why? Because he was ordained to preach. Paul will say to Timothy, don't forsake this gift. And Paul will talk about his own stewardship. Now let me just emphasize this. You have a stewardship that God has called you to do. You're either going to do it willingly or not willingly, but you're still going to do it. I mean, just ask Jonah. God will get you to do what he's going to have you to do. Now, you can go kicking and screaming, or you can go with your heart. And Paul will tell the Corinthians, if I do this against my will, he says, I still have a stewardship. But if I do it with my heart, I have a reward. That's always the difference. So when Paul turns to Timothy and he says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort, he's telling him what his stewardship is. Timothy has to do this. But he goes on and he says in verse 3, the time is coming when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they're going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure. That sounds like persevere, doesn't it, a little bit? Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What does he get a reward for? All the hard work he did. No. Finish it with me. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Because I did so much work, right? No. Finish the sentence. And not only to me, but all who have loved his appearance. The reward is for loving his appearance. What's the motivation of your heart? Why do you do what you do? That's what's going to be rewarded. And so as we go through Scripture, we're going to see not only that God rewards in, I guess we could say, strange ways, but he rewards for strange things to us, but not to him. If you think about it, it really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Now let me say this one other thing about rewards once again before we get into the passage in Matthew 10, 40 and 42. People oftentimes come up to me, Pastor, I know I'm going to get rewards someday in heaven. What about now? And God says, now, you get rewards now and forever. So let me give you some passages that re-emphasize that. One is found in Luke 18:30, and we're not going to turn to that one. That particular passage says that you'll be rewarded at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. But I think the one that says it clearest is found in Mark chapter 10. If you'll turn there with me in Mark chapter 10, he conveys this wonderful truth that blessings are ours now as well as in the future. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he declares to his disciples, with men it's impossible, but with God all things clearly are possible. Then he pick up in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, that is Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, but that he shall receive" what? 100 times as much when? Now. Underline that for all you people who are saying, "I know someday." Now, in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's his point? What his point is that you're not only going to have a more blessed relationship with your family now by your surrendering your family to the Lord, but God's going to give you a bigger family. You know, one of the things that Paul realized clearly as a Sanhedrin is that people hated him. But when he turned his life over to the Lord and became a minister of God, women, children were hucking onto the, did not want this man to leave them. He had relationships that he could never fathom. And so was true with the disciples. I mean, think about it. Most of these guys went from having fellowship with stinky fish to actually being with people day in and day out that just loved them and wanted to be with them. So, unending rewards now and in the day and days to come. As we look at the passage in Matthew 10, it is in the context of deciding who you're going to be with. God rewards devotion. And once again, that devotion has to come from the heart. I mean, you are like the company you keep. The way that the Jewish rabbis put it was, a man's messenger is as himself. In other words, the person that you want to listen to, the person that you want to be around, is like you. It reveals your heart. Who do you want to be with? And this is reiterated throughout Scripture, whether it's Psalms 1 or Psalm 15 or Psalm 101 or 2 Corinthians 6. It's revealed over and over again that you are like the company you keep. And that's why Paul will say to the Corinthians, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You're going to be like the company, because the company that you desire to be with reveals where your heart is. It reveals what you love. Reveals who you love. And those people stand for something. If you look with me in particular in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes this point of, who do you love? Who do you want to be with? And who are you nice to? Well, you're nice to the people that are important to you. And why are you nice to them? Well, some people will say, because they do nice things to me or for me. And God says, not good enough. He says, even the Pharisees, even the Gentiles, even the unbelievers do that. Matthew chapter 5, you'll look with me, he says in verse 46, if you love those who love you, big deal. There's no reward for this. Don't even the tax gatherers do the same? Those are the traitors. Those are the people that everybody hates. Well, even people that are hated have friends. What kind of friends they have? Well, those are the friends that are like passing them money or doing things for them and flattering them for all the wrong reasons. Proverbs will say, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'd rather have a friend that slap me every so often. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But the point is that who is it you want to hang around? What is it you love? If you look with me in Matthew chapter 12, we see that, let's just be candid with each other. I mean, it's all about family, right? I mean, if they're our family, they're our family. I mean, what can we do? Well, Jesus kind of knocks these things out. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, while he was speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." And he said to one who was telling him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward what? His disciples. He said, "Behold, my mother, my brothers. And whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, my mother." Wow, that's quite a statement if you think about it. Especially for people, it's all about family. See? What do you love? And why do you love it? Why do you gravitate towards? It reveals your heart. It reveals who you are. This is what Matthew chapter 10 is about in particular as we look at verse 40 through 42. Jesus will say, if you receive the person who is a representative of me, who loves me, who proclaims my name, if you'll receive him, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Actually proclaimed in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power to become children of God, even to those who would believe on his name. It is an association. It is something that says, I want to be with this person. You're not only bringing them into your life, you're bringing everything that they believe with them. And that's why you're so tight with them. That's why they mean so much to you. Because you have a camaraderie of faith, of belief. Whoever receives you receives me. Now he's talking in the context of the disciples. Why is he saying this at this time? Because he just got finished saying, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. In fact, he states to them, you're going to be delivered up to death. You say, well, I can understand I'm going to be delivered up to death by the authorities and by a lot of mean people. He says, no, not just them. In fact, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, your brother will deliver up brother to death. A father his child. Children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. You're going to be hated by all kinds of people that you thought were your friends and family. Because you love me. Just simply because you love me. That's it. It's no wonder when he says, look, I tell you that if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy to follow me. That's not devotion. You have to be sold out. But at this juncture, he now turns to when he says, but if you're willing to go the distance, realize that my Father is with you. And if you'll receive these, and it's, you can almost hear him as he sees his disciples, and then he's talking to those around. You see these that are willing to suffer and lay down their life for me? If you'll receive them, it's like you're receiving me. And it's like you receive my Father in heaven. This is verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of the disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. One translation more aptly puts it this way. His reward shall in no wise ever perish. Wow, that's pretty intense. There are three that he mentions within the context. One is prophet, you receive a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. A righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. Then the third is little ones. Doesn't even seem like it goes together, does it? He's not talking about three different people, surprisingly enough. In every case, he's actually talking about his disciples. They're going to be proclaimers of the Word of God. They're going to be prophets. They're going to have to apply the Word of God. They're going to be righteous men. But they're not going to be known, and the greatest reward is for their title, little ones. When I think of the reward of a prophet, I oftentimes think of Elijah in the Old Testament. And if you just take a moment, turn me to 1 Kings chapter 17. It gives an interesting picture of this poor widow that is about ready to fix her last meal and die. The passage is pretty clear as she says, look, you know, Elijah comes to her house. It's in the time of famine in the land. And he says, so how about some bread? She goes, I don't have any bread. I just have like a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm about ready to fix my very last meal, and my son and I are going to eat it and die. That's it. But Elijah comes to her door, a prophet. And if you look in the passage, here Elijah comes and he begins to command God's blessings. And the passage says that he did according to the word of God. Well, that's what prophets do. And when Jesus is talking about the fact that you receive a prophet in a prophet's name, what he's saying is that you embrace a prophet because, this is a key point, because he's proclaiming the word of God. Who do you love? Who do you embrace? Who do you feel is a part of your life? Scripture says, if you will embrace a prophet because he brings the word of God, because you love the word of God, well, there's no other reason for you to embrace a prophet. One who foretells or proclaims the word of God. Some of us don't even seem to be that nice. But the reason that you would embrace would be why? Because the word of God is being proclaimed. And you're in love with the word of God. I've seen some people, it's amazing how they roll out the carpet for a man of God because he proclaims the word of God. And you can tell they love the word. They just love it. Tell me more. You know, that's not that they're in love with the prophet. They're in love with the word of God. Well, this particular prophet goes to this woman, and it says in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there, for I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. She didn't even know that she's been commanded to provide for him. He rises and goes, and as he goes, it says in verse 12, but she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour, a bowl of little oil, a jar, and behold, I've gathered a few sticks that I may go and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't fear, go, do as I have said. Make me a little bread, cake, first, and then bring it out to me, and afterward, you can make one for yourself. If I was a widow, I'd go, you don't get it. I just have a little flour, a little bit of oil. It's for me and my son. We don't have any. Go fix it for me first, and then you'll have plenty. And then verse 14 says why she should listen to him. For thus what? Says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did what? According to the word of Elijah. She received a prophet in the name of a prophet and will receive a prophet's reward. Thus, as the word of God says. How would you like to claim truce? Receive a prophet in the name of a prophet as they represent God. Done. Isn't that wonderful? The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty What's the phrase again? According to word of the Lord. Jesus says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. But why would you receive a righteous man? Because you are enthralled with the righteous deeds of a man obeying God. You know, Scripture tells us that we should rejoice and encourage those who walk in obedience to the Lord. Why do you gravitate towards the people that you gravitate towards? Do you see somebody that loves God and obeys His word and go, wow, I just long to be with that person and encourage them and strengthen them because they have meant so much to me, because to you, obeying the word of God is so wonderful. If you'll receive them, if you'll come alongside of them, if you'll encourage them, you get their reward with them. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus talks about this in John chapter 13, if you just take a moment and turn there with me. John chapter 13. You're familiar with the passage in which Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. He says this in verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet, taking his garments, he reclined at the table again, and he said to them, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, so what? You ought to. You need to obey. Well, that's an act of righteousness. Righteousness is obedience to God's word. The one proclaims God's word, the other lives by God's word. And by the way, that was a requisite for any disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me and you want to follow me, you've got to keep my commandments. You can't help but fall in love with those that obey God. They actually take it seriously. I like what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He goes, I love you people because you not only receive the word of God, but you receive it as it was from God. And you did what it said. Are these the kind of people you want to be around? Are these the people that you receive and encourage and strengthen? Are you going all around every place else and trying to get people to like you that really aren't following God, are causing all kinds of havoc? Who is it that you embrace? It reveals your heart. But if you'll receive these, you're receiving Jesus. And His reward is with you. But it doesn't end there. And I want you to see with me in Matthew chapter 10 how he ends this particular passage. Because this is where it really gets intense. One Greek translator puts it this way, the paucity or the scarcity of particles within the text is telling us that there's great pathos. Now, to actually translate that for you, what it means is this, that the way this is written demonstrates that there's a lot of emotion and a lot of feeling. And that's one of the things, the reasons I like the Greek so much is because it emphasizes feeling and emotion, mood. I mean, we don't have him saying the words here, but he begins to bring us into the feeling. And verse 42 is said with tremendous feeling of compassion, of sympathy, of sorrow that comes from Christ. So what does he feel so passionate about? Read the passage with me. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones. The Greek word micron. You see it actually revealed all the way back in the Old Testament. Let me just show you a couple of passages real quick. If you turn to Zechariah chapter 13, you'll see the mention of, once again, these little ones. Now, let me interject this by stating that the rabbis would often call their followers little ones. They would do that affectionately. So when they would say, these are my little ones, these are the ones that are following me, these are the ones that I'm training, these are the disciples that I'm training. And it was just an affectionate way of addressing them. But God is saying even far more than that. If you look with me in Zechariah chapter 13, we read of the great prophecy that is really fulfilled when Jesus is nailed to the cross and his own disciples run from him. The prophecy is found in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against, there it is, the little ones. Jesus will use this word again in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, in Luke 17, verse 2, in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, pointing almost always to the disciples. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 11, he'll make this statement, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the intelligent and did reveal them to what? Babes. If you look with me in chapter 25 of Matthew, this will be clarified even more. Jesus begins to talk about that final day of judgment in which he actually separates the sheep from the goats. The king will say in that day to those that are blessed, verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry, and you received me in. You gave me to drink. I was thirsty. You gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. What's that? That's receiving. Who are you receiving? Well, some people take it like, well, if I'm just nice to anybody and everybody. That's not true. Those who went out in my name. Now, does God want you to be nice to other people? Absolutely. But the great reward is where your heart is and how you so love those who proclaim the word, those who obey the word, the little ones. And if you look within the passage, he says, and you were all these things and you invited me in. And it says in verse 40, and the king will answer. And you say, well, when did I do that? The king will answer verse 40. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers, even who? The least. Well, once again, I think we kind of interject our thoughts in this. Well, I know who you're talking about. You're talking about the person who does the least amount of work. No, that's not how he's talking about it at all. He's talking about the one that probably did the most work, but was the least recognized. He's talking about the person that was viewed by others as being insignificant and unimportant. Paul will put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. I believe God has exhibited us apostles last of all, least by all. He'll even say, I, Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:9, am the least of apostles. Did the least amount of work? No. But was regarded least. Now let's go back to Matthew and let's see what he's saying. And whoever in the name of the disciple, Matthew 10, verse 42, gives to one of these little ones. I want you to emphasize this. I want you to mark it. These that have suffered for my name's sake. These that have been kicked out by their own family members. These that are disregarded and rejected and despised by those around them. Because they have followed me. Regarded as least by everyone else. Microns insignificant, the dust of the world, those who are to be discarded because they loved me. I tell you, if you give them a moment of refreshment, a glass of water, for one moment in this dingy world that just hates them and despises them and kicks them around, but I look down and I see you call them in and put your loving arms around them and give them a moment of refreshment in this dry and arid land that they live in. I tell you, there is no way that your reward will ever perish. Now let me put it another way. You came alongside of the one who loved me enough to suffer for me, to become insignificant for me. You stood up for him when nobody else would. I tell you, you'll always have a warm spot in my heart forever. If you can picture a father looking down on his children and his children being mistreated and kicked because they're saying, but I love my dad. And everybody's trying to tell him, don't love your dad. Your dad's stupid. And the kid's still going, I can't say that. I love my dad. And someone comes alongside of your kid and pulls him alongside and say, you know what, that means a lot to me. Can I give you a glass of water? Can I help you? If you're the father, I can tell you what you're saying. I'll never forget what that guy did for my kid. I'll never forget it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the greatest reward you could ever have. Forever in heaven, God's going, you know, I'll never forget the day you stood up for my kid. I'll never forget that. Where's your heart? Where do you spend your time? Who do you encourage? God's watching us, and he's seeing what's important to us. I hope it's this. Father, we come before you today, and we love the things you love. We love you. And every time we see somebody that talks about you clearly, we love that. Every time we see somebody that does what you tell them to do, man, it just brightens our day. But more than that, we love the person who stands up for you and is willing to be despised for you. The person who is rejected and kicked and beat for your name's sake, considered by the world as microns, we consider them as great. And we will come alongside of. We will refresh them because our heart is with them. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I invite you to come into the kingdom of heaven. It's a different world. Things are seen differently. It's easy to get mixed up in this world and the way that they reward and the things that they reward for. It's easy to take your eyes off of God, and it's easy to put them on man. The people that you receive, the people that you feel close to, the people that you desire to minister to, what are those people like? You are like your messengers. May your heart be right. May you have many eternal rewards May the heart of your Father, who is in heaven, look you in the eye and say, I'll never forget when you did that. You pray a sunny place.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and all my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall my heart, it is thine own, and it will be thy royal throne. It shall be thy
kingdom, and our life is wholly yours. We are devoted to you, to your cause, to your people. We're in love with everything about the kingdom. I give you thanks in your name. Amen.